How we long that you may be encouraged and find out more and more how strong are the bonds of Christian love. How we long for you to grow more certain in your knowledge and more sure in your grasp of God Himself. May your spiritual experience become richer as you see more and more fully God's great secret, Christ Himself. For it is in Him and in Him alone that men find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here now is David Johnston, teaching on your selected topic to help you in your walk with Christ.
I came across some amazing facts. The conclusion that bothers me most, though, how things have changed since 1993. I have here actually a list of, here's Tennessee, Kentucky, New Jersey, almost all the states in the Union, Massachusetts, can you imagine, Wisconsin, Oklahoma State. And back in these days, let me read parts of one of them. Whereas the Constitution of the State of Tennessee states that all power is inherent to the people. And whereas Benjamin Franklin, the Constitutional Convention, in 1787 stated it is impossible to build an empire without our Father's aid, I believe the sacred writings which say, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And whereas George Washington enunciated, animated alone by the pure spirit of Christianity and conducting ourselves as the faithful subjects of our free government, we may enjoy temporal and spiritual felicity. And whereas Thomas Jefferson, author of the Declaration of Independence, wrote, can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed the conviction that these liberties are the gift of God? And whereas James Madison, father of the U.S. Constitution, advocated the diffusion of the light of Christianity in our nation in his memorial address. And whereas Patrick Henry quoted Proverbs 14, righteousness alone exalts a nation, be it now therefore resolved that I, the governor of the state of Tennessee, do hereby proclaim August through September Christian Heritage Week. And we have all of the states proclaiming a Christian Remembrance Week set aside. Now, this is only 10 years ago. I don't know if we get that thing through today. But in 10 years, we've really changed. And so, thank you, Christopher, for addressing some of that stuff tonight. And we certainly have things to do. Right now, we're going to go to the Word of God, though. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us now to learn your Word in Jesus' name and say that which matters to this people. Amen and amen. Amen. Of course, last week we had the seminar. And the week before that, we started a brief teaching on the subject of comfort. And the principles of comfort. And so I want to conclude that tonight. Let me just give a real quick review. We learn plainly from the scriptures, comfort ye, comfort my people, saith the Lord. We ought to know how to comfort one another. And in fact, this is a sad scripture. I returned, I considered the oppressions that are done under the sun. Behold the tears of those which are oppressed. They had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. And it's a sad position to be in where you are in need and you have no comforter and no comfort. So we learned that there are several purposes of comfort. Number one, we learned it is to help recover from sin and from regret. And we went through the scriptures that last week that enunciated this. David needed comfort after his sin with Bathsheba. Wherever there's a repentant person, comfort helps them to recover from the sin. And not only from the sin, but from the regret, the remorse, the shame that goes with sin. Isn't it tragic that some of us have learned that Jesus forgives our sin, but we're still living in the shame of past sin? That really hurts when it's like we carry, without advertising or without telling anybody, non-visibly, we carry this secret cloud that dampens the human spirit, that quenches us, makes us embarrassed internally at ourselves. We shame undealt with leads to self-loathing. Self-loathing. So we need to learn how to deal with our shame. And if we don't know how, then a comforter needs to come and show us how. One of the purposes of comfort is to help us to recover from sin and recover from our regrets. And then another purpose of comfort is to relieve mourning. Some sadness that happened, and we need to get over it. Can't spend the rest of our lives in mourning. And then to overcome a sorrow. There's some benefits to sorrow, as we'll see in a moment, but it can't stay there all the time. There's a time to be sorry, and there's a time to be happy. And then lastly, one of the purposes of comfort is to prepare us, equip us, teach us how to comfort other people. And in fact, that's what we want to get to tonight, are the principles of how to comfort another person. But before we do that, last week we covered the sources of comfort, 2 weeks ago rather, and they are 15 of them in number. A proper marriage is a source of comfort. An improper marriage is a source of the opposite to comfort. What is that? Irritation. And marriage fits into one of those categories. That's why you want to marry God's way, keep the marriage in God's principles, because man and wife are given for the mutual comfort, one or the other. And they should be on the same side. So we learn some of those principles. Second source of comfort, was surprised to find this in the Bible. Most of us know this more by experience than by the scripture. But there is a measure of comfort that comes from food. And that in fact, in the scriptures, they were encouraged to eat food as a source of comfort on several occasions. And then we learned that sincere, friendly speech is a source of comfort. Learning to speak kindly to one another, comfortable to one another. Comfort my people. Then we learned that proper sleep and rest is a source of comfort. And of course, like everything in Scripture, all things have to be balanced. We have scriptures that indicate too much sleep is not good. And we also have scriptures that indicate that not enough sleep is not good either. You find the balance. A little sleep, a little folding of the hands, so shall poverty come to thy soul. And so we're taught not to oversleep, but sleep is a source of comfort. And then David learned to comfort himself. Because sometimes somebody may not come and give you the comfort that you need at the moment. Where are you going to get it from? There's just you and God. And sometimes you have to encourage yourself in the Lord. That's what David did. And then solitude can be a place of comfort. Sometimes you just need to get out of the race, out of the activity, away from people, and get a grip and find comfort in that solitude. And then we also learned that money is a comfort. Is it comforting to have a paycheck that pays your bills at the end of the week? It's a lot more comfortable than not having the money, right? And so we learn from the scriptures again. And then we learn that the rod and the staff of God from Psalm 23, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And so God uses the rod to drive the enemy, the wolves, away. And he uses the staff to steer us. And so those are two sources of comfort. And then God himself has promised to be our comforter. We're going to come to those scriptures again tonight. But the scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, says that he is the God of all mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction. So he himself. And then right thoughts about God are very comforting. Right thoughts about God are very comforting. And wrong thoughts certainly are not. And then the Bible is given as a source of comfort. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Psalm 119, verse 50. By the way, you should jot down. Let me give you five verses to jot down and read in sequence. They're all in Psalm 119, verse 50, 67, 71, 75, and 92. 50, 67, 71, 75, and 92. You want to read those five verses in sequence, and tremendous comfort if you'll read those five verses one after the other and contemplate them. And then Christian brothers and sisters are to comfort us, and we are to comfort them. And we are all in this thing together. We're all on the same team. It's His kingdom. None of us are building private kingdoms. We're to comfort one another. And then the biblical gift of prophecy. Remember that prophecy is given, and it is for three purposes: edification, exhortation, and comfort. And so prophecy, properly used, is to be a source of comfort. And then Paul told us how he got comfort from realizing that other believers were doing good. It's a comfort. I hope it's, we learn to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. And when I know that you're doing well, it's a source of comfort to me. And I hope that works the other way around as well. And then lastly, right relationships among believers. When believers get out of right relationship with one another, there's mental, emotional, spiritual damage that occurs. But rather, comfort occurs when we get in right relationship among the believers. So, we got up to date. That's just a real fast review of what we've already studied. What we want to learn tonight is the Bible principles of how do you comfort somebody and have this ministry. Okay? Ready to go now? And I remember a friend of mine, I was preaching in his church years ago, Northern Canada, Hay River. The last stop before the road, where the roads end, and when you go north of that, you either fly or you walk or dog sled in the wintertime, or you might get down the river in the summer because the river is open for about 4 weeks. And that's when all the people get all their groceries up north for the rest of the year, because the barges can only get down the river 4 weeks out of the whole year, and they're frozen the rest of the time. And I was up there in a crusade. I spent 2.5 months preaching to Eskimo towns and villages. I rented an airplane for the 2 months. I had just gotten my pilot's license a couple of months earlier, and I thought, wow, flying up there is my idea of a good time, and I'm going to go up there and bless those pastors. And when I was in Hay River, which was the last meeting, and by the way, it was really fun to fly up there, because the magnetic deviation on your compass is 47 degrees. In other words, if your compass said you were at 280, you had to subtract 47 degrees to know what your real heading was, because you're so close to the magnetic pole. And once you fly past what's called the 60th parallel, of course, the laws for flying all change. You have to carry, because it's what's called sparsely settled areas, and you'd fly for hundreds of miles and never see a soul, and all of a sudden there's a little community down there, and you came across it, and flying was kind of exciting because you always had a PNR, a point of no return. There were no weather reports up there in those days. So you had enough fuel. Once you got past the point of no return, you had to go no matter what the weather was like at the other end, because there was not enough fuel to get back. So they were exciting days. But when I was in Hay River, that was more interesting than my whole sermon, wasn't it? In Hay River, I'll never forget the pastor introducing me the Sunday before I left his church to head north and do all these meetings. And by the way, I found lots of men of God buried in little towns of 800 people, one pickup truck in town. That was the transportation, and all day long just goes from one end of the street back and forth, and people jump in the back. And so I was blessed to meet those men who live in those locations. But in the meeting before leaving, he introduced me, and he said, "My friend David Johnson is a character, And here's how he described it. He says he comforts the afflicted and he afflicts the comfortable. And I don't know which side he was on. I didn't know how to take that introduction, but tonight, that's what I want to learn is how do you comfort somebody who's in trouble? So let's learn the principles. Number one, comforting is a mercy-based ministry. In other words, it's motivated by mercy. You care about somebody, then you want to comfort them. If you have mercy towards people, you will want to comfort them. So let's look at the scripture. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch this. He is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Comfort springs out of a merciful disposition. If you sense mercy towards somebody, then you will want to comfort them. It is a mercy-based ministry. So, and this mercy thing, as I mentioned, I read all the verses about today, and I'm trying not to get off on the subject of mercy. Stick to comforting tonight. Secondly, comfort must be given without compromising truth. Look at this. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about your neck. Write them on the table of your heart. Because this is how you will find favor and good understanding. Watch this. In the sight of God and in the sight of man. One of the worst things is in the name of mercy or in an attempt to comfort somebody is that you give them false comfort. You compromise the truth. Because you must and I must comfort people with the truths that are, and by the way, all the truths of God are redemptive. God is redemptive. So that's how it is we can give them comfort from the truth. But you can't comfort people by compromising the truth and covering up, you know, if you go to the dock and you fell and you got a whole bunch of splinters in part of your body, he's got to take those splinters out. That's the merciful thing to do. It isn't to say, oh, well, I'll skip that one. He must apply his skills to removing the cause of the discomfort. And so it is with a comforter. We must use truth and not compromise truth. Number three, comforting requires commitment, not merely good intentions. You may have the emotion of mercy towards somebody and never give them comfort. So let's look at this scripture. When Job's three friends heard of the evil that was come upon him, they all came from their home place. And it gives their name, Elphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And they made an appointment together to come to mourn with him, and look at this, and to comfort him. It is not enough to have compassionate emotions towards somebody without doing something. Comfort will never take place if we don't have the commitment to go see the person who needs the comfort. I know that sounds kind of simplistic, but you know what? We tend to judge ourselves by our intentions and other people by their conduct. And because I have the intention to comfort this person, it's in my mind, it's as if I did it. I meant to do it. I know I didn't do it, but I meant to do it. So God knows my heart and I'm okay. Wrong. We must, to comfort somebody requires that we apply ourselves and our commitments to get together with them. Place the phone call, make an appointment. That's what these gentlemen did. They made an appointment to get together with Job to comfort him with the purpose of comforting. Okay? So, it takes commitment, not just good intentions. Number four, comforting requires accurate information. Now, here's Job speaking. And this is, look at what he says. How are you? You comfort me in vain. Watch this now. Seeing that in your answer there remains falsehood. You cannot comfort somebody by giving false information. In fact, they will probably despise you because they get the feeling that they, you know, it's the difference between flattery and praise. When you know somebody's just flattering you, you know what the scripture says? He that flatters his neighbor is laying a net or a trap for his feet. So when our comfort deteriorates into misinformation, it will not be seen as genuine, and they will despise us. Comforting requires accurate information. Why? How do you expect to comfort me? Because your comfort doesn't, it's not working because there's falsehood in what you're saying. So, to comfort somebody, we need to really know their circumstances. We need to really know their situation before we try to put the plaster on it, before we put the Band-Aid to it, before we put the gauze and the salve for the sore. We need to understand what's the issue. We need accurate information. Number five, comfort can never be argumentative. So here are these three friends, because we're in the book of Job here, who come to comfort Job. In fact, you've heard them referred to as Job's, you know, three comforters, right? And look what Job says to them. I could speak the same way you are if your soul were in my soul's stead. In other words, if you were in bed and I was out there talking to you laying in my bed, I could do the same thing you're doing. I could heap up words against you and shake my head at you. I could do that. But that's not what I would do, Job says. I could do what you're doing, heap up words against somebody. Because if you speak against somebody, wherein is the comfort? You follow that? It is the opposite. And here comes Job's three friends, and they start to point their fingers at him, and they start to accuse him. There's no comfort in that. And he says, I could do what you do, but that's not what I would do. I would strengthen you with my mouth. I would say things with my mouth that would give you internal fortitude, encourage you, edify you, lift you up, build you up. I would use words that strengthen you, and they would come from my mouth, and my moving of my lips would take away your grief. I could do it the way you guys are trying to comfort me if you were on this side of the bed. But it wouldn't work. I could heap up words against you because I know stuff about you just like you know stuff about me. I could do that for you. But instead, I would strengthen you with my mouth. And the moving of my lips would restrain your grief. Guess why we have to be really clear about the mission before we go there. Because it's easy to get drawn into an argument, or it's easy to get drawn into conflict. And then comforting requires that we overlook triviality. By the way, the same verse applies to the previous point. How forcible are right words? But look at this. But what doth your arguing reprove? Do you imagine to reprove words and the speeches of one that is desperate, which are as a wind? Now watch this, because this is in the context here of comforting. When a person is in distress, they often just say things that they don't mean. I don't know why, but look at what. He said, are you trying to reprove the words? You're going to straighten out my words? And you're trying to straighten out the speeches of me when I'm desperate? These words and these speeches which are as wind. When you go to comfort somebody, they may say things because of the agony of their soul, the mental anguish, the emotional pain, the spiritual hurt, even the physical damage might cause them to say things. And if you're there to comfort her, as the comforter, you can't grab some of the things they say and start straightening out everything they say. You'll never get down to comforting them. Because you'll be trying to straighten out things, words that are coming out of them and speeches that are coming out of them are just like the wind. They're just blowing off steam. They're just letting out emotion. And they say these things, and you can't grab a hold of those things. You must treat them as trivialities. Otherwise, as a comforter, you will get distracted. You will get off course, and comfort won't take place. Argument and reproof, but not comfort. It requires overlooking words and speeches which are as the wind. And then comforting requires wisdom. Wisdom, recall, is seeing and responding from God's point of view. So Job answered and said, look at what he said. Miserable comforters. You guys are miserable comforters. Now, the purpose for their trip was to comfort him. But when they got there, their techniques were so unprincipled when it comes to their skill and ability to provide comfort that Job says, boy, you've all heard it. With friends like you, who needs enemies? With comforters like you, man, I don't even need this affliction. You are worse than affliction. You are miserable comforters. I've heard the kind of things you're saying. He's heard all the accusations, all the pointed fingers have already been at Job. He has accused himself of all kinds of things that weren't true. And now these comforters come and they start pointing their fingers and accusing him too. He said, I've heard all these kind of things, and miserable comforts you are. What shall your words have an end? Or what's inspiring you that you should answer the way you are? What's the matter with you guys? I thought you came to comfort me. And so it requires wisdom. Then timing is very critical in comforting the distressed. Timing is critical. You don't want to try to comfort somebody before they know they need comforting. Trying to comfort somebody who doesn't even know sorrow yet. It is possible to rush in to someone in sorrow too soon. Because God has a way of working through sorrow. Listen to this scripture. Sorrow is better than laughter. For by the sadness of the heart, the countenance is made better. Before you get comfort, the person needs to know their need. They need to know they have a need before you and I proceed. So we must not be too quick to comfort, or too late for that matter. Timing is really important. Sorrow comes for the night, but joy in the morning. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. A person's ability to receive comfort is conditioned by their level of mourning first. If they don't mourn enough, they won't receive your comfort. It's premature. So timing is really important. And then they have to receive the comfort. And you can follow all the principles you possibly can, and you should, but they may not want to be comforted. Now, there's several reasons for that, but let's look at the scripture. All the sons and daughters rose up to comfort him. This is referring to Jacob. When, remember, they had sold Joseph into slavery, the brothers had taken the kid with the coat of many colors, and they threw him in a pit, and they took his coat of many colors, only one like it, and they dipped it in animal blood. They sold their brother to the slave traders coming through, and then they went back to the farm, to the ranch, and they went back to Dad and said, "Dad, look what's happened. Here's Joseph's coat. He's probably dead." And look at this. And all the sons and the daughters rose up to comfort him. But look at this. But he refused to be comforted. In fact, he said, "I will go to my grave mourning for my son." And thus his father wept for him. You know, we always take the story and we talk about how badly these brothers treated their brother Joseph. But we never talk about how they treated their father. Look at what they did to their father. I asked myself when I read the scripture, why did Jacob refuse to be comforted? And I don't know the answer. I can speculate like y'all can. Certainly, one of the reasons is that all the sons that were in on this deal had sold Joseph into slavery were now trying to comfort him. That raises a really big thing about comfort. When you try to comfort someone, they read your spirit. They understand whether or not you're authentic. They know how genuine you are. Let me just suggest to you that I don't know what it's like for you to go to a funeral of someone that you know who has passed away. And whether you experience what I often experience, I'm expected, usually when I go there, I guess it's maybe because I'm a minister, to say something to comfort them. And there's lots of times I've walked into the funeral parlor and I knew they weren't ready to be comforted. The mourning hadn't passed yet. Not only that, but there are many times when you get with someone who is in mourning and you don't know what to say. Ever been there? I don't know what to say. I want to comfort them. And I suggest to you that the very best thing you can do at that moment is not to say anything. Don't try to comfort if you haven't got the substance of comfort to give them. The fact that you're there, even without words, you can look them in the eye. your heart manifests itself. It's because the heart has reasons that reason knows not of. And you walk in, you go off to the little side away from where the group is gathered around the casket. You may not have adequate words. You don't need adequate words. There are no words. Sometimes there's no words. And to pretend like you understand is so artificial. It's so phony. And maybe what that person needs at that moment is just the touch of your hand. Just a clasp. Because some of us go through stuff that nobody understands. Sometimes it's physical, sometimes it's emotional. Sometimes it can't even be talked about. When I was a teenager, my daddy was a preacher, and I just didn't go along with all this religious thing, and I had seen so much in the church that was artificial that I thought everything was phony, except my father and mother. But in spite of my rejection of that which was true and genuine, when I would go to bed at night, I remember hot tears seeping down my cheeks and landing on the pillow. I remember many a night wetting the pillow and just asking myself, does anybody care about me? Does anybody understand? Does anybody... Job felt that way. David had moments when he felt that way. And you probably have too. There are times in comforting someone where there is no adequate academic, there's no verbal, there's no wit, there's no oratory, there's no eloquence, there's no skill that can touch. But you see, you're not limited to the words that you speak. There's heart-to-heart stuff. You can touch someone's spirit. What's important is that during those moments, those on the other side sense authenticity. That's what's important. If it says, if you say nothing with your words, and just with your presence, you are saying to them, I care. Do you know how deep inside the human heart that message can reach? Somebody, isn't there somebody? You see, David said, no man cares for my soul. Unfortunately today, there's a lot of this in religious Christian religion. Because we're more interested in people getting here and getting into our program and accumulating people in our churches and collecting tithes and offerings. How sad a day when we lose sight of the fact that the most important thing on this planet are those for whom Christ died. There are no insignificant people. There are none. And the community of followers of Jesus must somehow have a reality check. So we just don't go through some religious system like we belong to a club and we're seeking membership. The disciples were a lot like that. Remember when the children came to Jesus? The master hasn't got time for you. And And Jesus rebuked them. And he said, "You suffer the little children to come to me. Because of such is the kingdom of God." Comfort requires authenticity. And sometimes there's reasons why people can't receive it or won't receive it. What is important is that we must use these principles. And then, comforting requires Christ-likeness. It's strange I would put this verse up perhaps to you, but let me show it to you. Jesus said, I'm going to pray to the Father. Now watch this. And he shall give you. Isn't that a good? It already makes you feel warm and fuzzy, doesn't it? And he will give you another comforter. Now watch this. Watch this. He will give you another one. Who's the first one that the second one is coming to take his place? Answer, Jesus. Everywhere he went, he carried about him a sensitivity to the feelings of people. It wasn't hard for him to look at the Pharisees and the hypocrites and see what they were like. They show pretty easy. He found the blind man. And he found the lepers that nobody else would touch or go near. And he did something about it. Jesus was always doing the unexpected because he didn't do the religious things. And whether it was the funeral of Lazarus or crippled or the woman who reached through the crowd and touched the hem of his garments, Jesus was a comforter. And if we want to comfort people, I think we need to be like him, like Jesus. Now he said, "I am going away, so I want you to have another comforter, and he's going to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't see him and doesn't know him, but you know him, and he dwells with you. And he shall be in you, because I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Another comforter." And so, comforting, if we're to participate with the comforter, requires that we cooperate with this one who's taking Jesus' place, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Now watch this. Because Jesus says, "I'm going away, I'm going to prepare a mansion for you, that where I am there you may be also," remember? "And I'm going to come back and I'm going to receive you unto myself, but while I'm gone, I'm going to send another comforter, somebody to take my place." Now watch this. "And when he," the comforter, isn't this a wonderful name for the Holy Spirit? He's not the condemner. He isn't the arguer, the debatist. He isn't the finger pointing. He isn't the call you down, embarrass you, shock you, shame you. He's just like Jesus. There's nothing unchristlike about the Holy Spirit. That's why he's called the Spirit of Christ. And when I go, I'm going to send another one to comfort you besides me, because I won't be here, but you will not be alone. And I'm going to send him from the Father, and he is going to say the same thing I would say. Let's look at one more verse about this. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, now watch this, he shall teach you, look at this, he shall teach you all things, and he's going to bring all things to your remembrance, the same things I've said to you. There is no split up competition here between Jesus and the Spirit.
Right.
Now here's what I want you to get from this before I give you my last point. I'm going to send you a comforter, another one besides me, and he's going to be with you all the time. You'll never be without him. Is that really good news or what? We're never going to be without him. You will never be without him. But not only will you not be without him, but while you're with him, he will teach you what he does. He's going to teach you this comforting things because he's a comforter. So he's going to lead you, guide you, and teach you so that you work with him and you will be able to bring comfort to people because he's going to teach you how to do it because he is the comforter. Hallelujah. So this Holy Spirit is not just given to comfort you. And I want to stop there because although he is given to comfort you, you see, he's here to take Jesus' place. When Jesus was here, he was limited to a physical body, one place, one time. There he was. And so he only could comfort those in the immediate vicinity. And he said, well, I'm leaving, but I'm sending you somebody. And you're going to be able to do greater things through him. But he's just taking my place. And he's a spirit that can be in all of you. And this Holy Spirit will be where you are. And in your darkest moments. In your darkest moments. Jesus says he'll be there for you. You need somebody to touch you. I'm sending him to you. I call him the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. And if you need help, he'll teach you. And he'll guide you. He'll tell you what the truth is. Because we live in a world where like everybody is trying to extract from us, take from us, use us. Love has become based, no love at all. It's become based on what you do for me, what can I get from you? It makes it a pretty lonely world. And that's why the Comforter is here for you. But he also wants to teach you how to comfort. Cooperating with him is the best way of comforting someone else because his intention is to comfort. Now, lastly, becoming a good comforter to others requires some experience. Sometimes a lot of experience. Now watch this. The verse before this is the one we started with. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all mercies, the God of all comfort. Look at this now. Who comforts us in all, isn't this, all our tribulation. Now watch this. Watch the screen with me. You ready? That we may be able to comfort other people that are in any trouble. How are you going to comfort them? by the comfort that we ourselves got from God. Now, you have wondered why you've been hurt. Why have you been battered? Why have you been mistreated? I'm going to tell you the answer to that question. Every experience in life that you have had that's negative, that has had damaging influence, God intends to comfort you in the trouble that you've had. Look at us now. All the trouble you've had. Him pick and choose and say, well, I'll help you with this one. I won't help you with that one. Comfort us in all our tribulation. Why does he do that? So you can comfort others with the comfort that you got from God. You might have asked yourself, why did God allow, fill in the blank, to happen to me? I would give you all a sheet of paper and ask you not to sign your name to it, but just fill in a couple of blanks like that. Why did God allow it? Just write in the trouble you've seen, the hurt you've had, the damage. It's so that you could get comfort from him. And that in having gotten comfort from him, you're going to meet a bunch of others who went through the same hurt. And nobody but you can help them, because nobody but you has the experience. You didn't have the tribulation. You didn't have the hurt. That's why it's hard for a man to comfort his wife, because we've never been a woman. And we tend to think they should think like we think. And I might say things to her that I think should comfort her, and they don't mean a hill of beans. Because I don't feel things the way she feels them. See the way she sees them. Vice versa. God allows stuff . And if you and I will respond to the Holy Comforter Spirit, he will fix us. He will give us the consolation. And the reason why he's doing that, why he allowed it, and why he wants to be in your life to give you the comfort and bring it to conclusion, so you can show somebody else how to get what you got from God. It takes experience. Some of the most effective people in the kingdom of God are people who have had to suffer. They have plummeted the depths of mental anguish, of physical damage, of spiritual intrusion, of emotional barrenness, and come out of it with God. And then when they go somewhere, they see somebody and they recognize, because they've been there. They've been there. You've been deserted by a spouse. I don't know if there's anything that damages as great as that. A loved one. A child forsaken by a parent. Oh my goodness. I mean, to think of, even to talk of these things causes me mental pain. But God is this redemptive God who is intent on making everything work together for your good. And what the enemy means for evil, God will make it for good. He's not left you. He's not forsaken you. I'm with you always. Jesus, I'm sending you this comforter that he may be with you all the time. All the time. And he's going to comfort you. Look at the scripture one more time. So that ye may be able to comfort others. But the comfort. It takes experience. I don't understand. I know that I could never, outside of God, help somebody like Kay Miller can. Because a few years ago, she was, got a phone call, and you remember the Bay Meadows massacre? Her sister was shot down by a gunner, Bay Meadows bullet. And somehow, the Holy Spirit comforted Kay really quick. But I'll tell you what I would do if I knew someone who had to go through something like that. I would call Kay. I don't know what you've gone through. But beloved, this wonderful personality of God loves you. He wants to come into the very core of your heart and your spirit and comfort you there. And these experiences may not seem very nice or acceptable. In fact, they're quite repulsive. But out of that ashes, he brings beauty. And you get to work with him in touching somebody else who's going through the same thing you went through. You got experience. You know what comfort is needed, and you know the God of all mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts you in all your tribulation, that we may be able to comfort others with the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. I know that human wreckage is piling up fast. And I know that most of us are surrounded with big shot sinners who are laughing on the outside but crying on the inside. Proverbs describes them, even in laughter the heart is sorrowful. And the end of that mirth is heaviness. And so we all put on the masquerade, when the fact of it is that God wants to walk with you through every situation in your life and comfort you, give you solaces. You know what it's like to be out of work, so you can comfort someone who's out of work. You know what it's like to be deserted, so you can comfort someone who's been deserted. And that's what makes us, that's what makes you the most valuable people on this planet. People who, like Jesus, are touched with the feelings of infirmities. You know what it's like to be sick. So now, you know how to comfort the sick. You've had a fevered brow.
You've had big question marks about yourself. God comes to make you and I comforters, help other people answer their question marks. For blessed are they that do mourn, and shall be comforted. My prayer tonight is that you will take these simple principles of comfort, be comforted, and realize that what you're going through is not just for you alone, but it's for all those with whom you will have influence. Because a lot of hurting people. And it takes healed people to help the hurting people. That's why God wants to heal you. Amen. Let's pray, Julie. Thank you. Oh God of mercy. Your mercy reaches into the heavens. At the first sign of someone drawing towards you, you run out to meet them. Whether it's a prodigal son or daughter, or whether it's a deserted parent, or whether it's the sick and the broken and the scared and the nervous, the helpless, or the fearful, you are the God of all comfort. And you comfort us. Not only for ourselves, but that we in turn can become cooperators with the Holy Spirit in the comforting of others. So, tonight, we just yield ourselves like clay to the potter to let you make us and mold us. And what others and even the devil has meant to damage and hurt and destroy us, you turn it into a vessel. You turn us into a vessel fit for the Master's use. And I say, I love you, God. How could I help it? Thou redemptive, wonderful being, God. Thank you, Jesus, for sending the Comforter. And we do pray this, Father, in the name of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
We trust this teaching has been a blessing to you. For further information on other teaching and series topics, please visit our website at nothingbutthetruth.us or call us toll-free at 1-888-THE-TRUTH. That's 1-888-438-7884.